Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Kind of snowy morning, and we know there'd be some more people here, but the weather's just not conducive to everybody getting out, is it? But we're glad you're here. We're in the book of Malachi again today, and we're going to begin in verse 17 of chapter 2 and read through verse 5 of chapter 3. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. And the title of the message today is Justice or Mercy. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Oftentimes we hear people questioning the justice of Almighty God. They would say that if God were good, why does he allow evil in the world? And then they denigrate God's justice as if God were not totally just, as if God were not completely just. Now in Luke chapter 13, Jesus dealt kind of with a situation like this when he was asked about a tragic situation where Pilate mingled the blood of certain Galileans with the sacrifices they had offered. They were basically asking in Luke 13, if God's just, why are these kinds of evils and tragedies happening to people? Why does God not stop in and stop these tragedies? That's a very common question among us, isn't it? Now, God's answer, Jesus' answer to them, was an answer they were completely not ready to hear. Instead of offering some worthless explanation of why tragedies happen, Jesus turned the question back on the people who asked with this question: do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, Jesus, that was not the answer that they expected. Jesus was really actually saying to them, it's actually more of a miracle that these kind of tragedies do not occur more regularly because of the wickedness and sinfulness of people. Jesus was telling them that these kinds of tragedies should not cause us to question the perfect justice of Almighty God, but they ought to cause us to look at our own lives and make sure we are continually living a life of repentance. Unless we repent, he says, we will perish. So we must repent and receive the forgiveness offered to us in Jesus and continually seek to live that life of repentance. That's what tragedies ought to do in us, because God is totally and completely just. Now, we often look at others who we think are evil or who deserve punishment, And we often think God should do something about them. But as we want God to do away with evil in others, often we think we don't deserve any kind of judgment or discipline from the Lord. We want God to right all the wrongs all around us, but often we don't see the wrongs, the evils in our own lives. We don't think we have any wrongs. We sometimes are angry that God does not immediately judge others for their sins and evil. But we want Him to be merciful to us for our sins and our evil, right? I hear people say all the time, I just want God to give me what I deserve. Really? Really? That's what you want? Not me. My prayer is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We look in the book of Malachi, we read that God was being wearied by the words of people. They were talking about Him instead of talking to Him, and their talk was not helpful. Now you see in the Psalms, many people complaining to God. And I think that's what we should do. If you don't understand what God is doing, you should tell God. But these people were not complaining to God, they were talking about God. And that's not going to help at all. It's not going to help if you have a problem with someone, instead of talking to them, talking about them. Now, the people didn't realize that that was even what they were doing, because they said, how have we wearied God? And God, in answering to their question in Malachi, teaches us an eternal truth, and that is this. Don't mistake God's patient mercy to sinful people as God's endorsement of sin or His unwillingness to judge sinful people. Don't mistake God's patient mercy to sinful people as God's endorsement of sin or His unwillingness to judge sinful people. Now, there's certain principles we should see in this passage from God's word through Malachi, as we think about not mistaking His mercy for His unwillingness to judge sin. The first principle is this: be careful of wearying the Lord by misunderstanding His justice. Now, the other day, a friend of mine posted on Facebook, God loves the sound of your voice always. Evidently, she's never read this part of Malachi. Sometimes our words can weary the Lord. When we talk with no understanding, when we talk too much, when we talk about God instead of to God, our words can weary the Lord. You know, even your prayers can weary the Lord. We're having the prayer emphasis in our church, the 40 days of prayer. We just have, I think, if you've kind of caught up, if you've done it when we started, you have about 10 or 12 more days, I think. And if you're behind, just keep plowing through it. But anyway, we're having a prayer emphasis. But we need to understand, sometimes our prayers can weary the Lord. And you may say, how can our prayers weary the Lord? Well, if you come to Him and you hold on to your own sinfulness, if you come to Him and you inwardly question His love or justice, if you come to Him and you really don't want to live for Him, you just want Him to be the big Santa Claus in the sky, your words are going to weary the Lord. If you don't honor God like you should, if you ignore His word on how you should live, and you're not faithful and just, and you're unfair to people, and you come to Him and you're not turning from these things, you can weary God with your words, even with your prayers. You see, we don't come to God on our terms. We come to God on His terms. We come to Him in humility, saying what the man that in the parable said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the people of Malachi's time, they were God's people, see? They were God's people, and they would say that everyone who does evil is good in the Lord's sight, and He delights in them. That's what they would say. We often see evil in our day, in our culture, being called good, and good being called evil. And even sometimes among the people of God, we see this. We see things that God has told us are sinful, are destructive, are deadly, are wrong, And some in our day, even among the people of God, have called these things good. But they are not. Evil is never good, no matter what it's called, and good is never evil, no matter what it's called. And I want to tell you, God alone determines what's good and evil. It's not up for popular vote. And so we have to be careful that we get our standards and truths from the Word of God and not anywhere else. Those of Malachi's day would look at the evil people prospering and doing well, and they would confuse God's mercy and patience with His endorsing their sinful lifestyle and choices. And they would say, where's the God of justice? They would think because God did not immediately judge others and strike other more sinful people than themselves down, that God was not just. And they were confusing His mercy and His patience with acceptance and endorsement. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We confuse God not immediately dealing with sin with injustice as endorsements and acceptance. We think because He doesn't do something right now that He's endorsing it, but don't do that. You see, God delays His justice. Now, why does He delay His justice? The Scripture tells us pretty clearly. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Well, one of the reasons God delays justice is because God is not on your and mine timetable. He is not on our timetable. He is not on our clock. Secondly, it says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. They're talking about the promise of the return of Christ in 2 Peter, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient with unrepentant people because He does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So He delays His justice toward sinful people. And also, as His people, as those who know Him and love Him, He sometimes delays His justice so that we could have enduring faith. You know, some things are happening in our lives to teach us to trust God no matter what. I want to tell you, all the rights will not be wronged in this life, but they will all be righted by God when the time comes. All the rights, all the wrong things that have happened to you personally, all the wrong things that we see happen to people or people groups, they're not going to be righted in this life, but one day they will be righted. And so we have to trust and believe in the goodness and justice of God. Even sometimes we think He ought to do something right now. God will ultimately be just, and He will bring about justice, and He will come through when the time is right. And so don't weary the Lord by misunderstanding His justice. But there's something else we don't want to miss here, and that's this. God's coming discipline and judgment is certain. Now, God is a just God, and ultimately His justice will come about. So they were asking, where's the God of justice? And in chapter 3, verse 1, God begins to tell them, you want the day of judgment? You want the Lord to right all the wrongs? He will. And it says, He is sending His messenger to prepare the way for me. And he says there's the messenger will come, and then I will come, or me will come, another kind of messenger in whom you delight. He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is a prophecy pointing to John the Baptist in the New Testament. The Scripture clearly indicates that. John the Baptist came to prepare for the coming of the Son of God to save us from our sin. And so Matthew is reinforcing and remembering Isaiah's promise from Isaiah 40 about the coming messenger. And so John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God is telling the people, yes, you look for this coming. I am going to come and I'm going to right all the wrongs. Now, they didn't understand. I don't think the Old Testament understood that there was the coming of Christ to save us from our sins and then the coming again to judge the world and to right all the wrongs. There is that gap. And sometimes the prophecies are kind of intermixed when we're looking at those things. But Jesus clearly, Malachi clearly helps us to understand that John the Baptist was coming and he was preparing the way for Jesus, and Jesus was going to cleanse his temple. He's going to set things right. You remember when Jesus went to the temple the first time was when he was a child. He went as a baby. His parents took him. He went as a 12-year-old. Most people believe he probably went every year. Most Jewish men did that. And finally, he went the week right before he died, and he marched in Jerusalem in triumph, claiming to be the King and Messiah in the way he came in. And so Jesus is coming, God's justice is coming, and they said they delighted in it. But then Malachi, the prophecy here, as God is speaking, who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? Who can endure it? Who can stand when he appears? And you know, the answer to that question is no one. No one in his own merit can endure the day of the coming of Jesus. No one can stand when he appears. You will not stand before God in your own merit. The only way that you will stand forgiven is through what Jesus has done for you, if you believed and accepted him. God is coming. And look at this. He's coming, first of all, to purify those who are hearers. And it talks about he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offering in righteousness to the Lord. So Malachi says he comes first of all to his people, and he's going to purify them like a refiner. What is this talking about? Well, it's talking about how God will allow his people to go through difficult times, and he will use those difficult times to purify their faith and to burn away the worthless things, the dross from their life. Now, a person who purifies metal puts it in a hot fire, and he waits for all the impurities to burn away from the silver or gold as he's purifying that metal. It's said that the smelter waits, and he knows that when he can see his reflection in the metal, he knows that the metal is purified. If we say we want God's perfect justice as his people, and we should, we have to realize that this means God allowing us to go through fiery trials so that our faith can be purified and so that our lives can be truly a reflection of the character of Christ. We often cry to God to judge the wicked, to set everything right. But you know, God always begins with his people, purifying them. He purifies them. And he talks about here the sons of Levi, the priestly class. Well, in the New Testament, who is the priestly class? It's every single Christian. The scripture says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into wonderful light. You see, God draws us near and he disciplines us and he purifies us before he judges the wickedness of the world. But he will judge the wickedness of the world ultimately. In fact, in verse 5, he himself is going to be a witness. He says, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness. And he lists against the sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who swear falsely, those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God tells us that he is going to be a witness. Now, usually the judge is not the witness, but God is the perfect judge and the perfect witness. The perfect judge of the universe does not need to call anybody because he alone is all-seeing and all-knowing. And he says, I will judge the wicked and the evildoer. Justice delayed is not justice denied. God will right all the wrongs. There are some who claim they want the justice of God, but they're not really ready to receive it. Because I want to tell you something, God's justice is perfect. It's perfect justice. And if your sins have not been forgiven you through the blood of Jesus, you're going to have to pay for those sins yourself. And you might think I'm not that bad compared to Joe Blow down the road. But I'm telling you, God's standard is perfection. His justice is perfect justice. And so none of us can stand except through the merit of Jesus Christ. Through the merit of Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of times people want God to right everything and do away with evil, but they're blind to their own evil and wrongs. They have not received the forgiveness that He's offered to them. And look what God says. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers of his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord. So he lists certain specific things. I don't think it's a comprehensive list, but it's an interesting list. Sorcery is any kind of involvement with the occult, any kind of seeking spiritual insight or future guidance except by God, God's word and God's spirit. He mentioned adultery, and that's basically all sexual activity outside of marriage. He mentioned those who swear falsely. They just can't seem to tell the truth. They're always lying. He mentioned those who treat powerless people in an oppressing way, the worker, the hired worker, the widow and the fatherless, and the sojourner. You see, God says to those powerful people who have power, and they are oppressing their workers and not paying what they should, they're taking advantage of weak people like widow and fatherless, and they're not. And you're thrusting aside the sojourner. What's a sojourner? Basically, that's a refugee. You realize in our world today, we probably have more refugees than any other time in history, except maybe right after World War II. And I think it's the response of Christians to ask, what can we do about that? I've had friends go to refugee camps in Greece and serve the people, a lot of them from Syria, and who have been forced out of their country by that horrible war. And share the gospel and love people in those communities. You see, we got to do something about that. God says, if you ignore the sojourner, if you take advantage of the weak and you oppress your workers, or you're an adulterer or you're a sorcerer, I'm going to judge you, God says. God says, I'm going to judge you. We can rationalize these behaviors, but God will not. He doesn't want you and I as believers to rationalize them in any way in our lives. He wants us to repent of them continually. Now, don't mistake justice delayed for justice denied. Don't mistake it. And if you don't have the forgiveness of Jesus, you need that more than anything else in life. You see, God purifies His people, but His people's sins are forgiven. He's going to purify them, and He's going to work in their lives so that ultimately they will, in their character, show forth the character of Jesus Christ. But their sins are forgiven. They're forgiven because they've received the sacrifice for their sins. But if you have not, you need that more than anything else in life. Don't mistake justice delayed for justice denied. 2 Peter, that I've been reading from some, it concludes with these words, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" He's talking to the people of God. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and elements will melt in heat. But keeping with His promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You know, in as we read in Malachi, and we read again in 2 Peter, he talks about coming like a thief. There's a suddenness to the coming, God's coming judgment upon people. You see, if you're ready, it's not sudden. You're ready for it. But if you're not ready, it's like a thief. You don't think it's going to happen. You know, we often think we're going to live forever. We often think death will never touch us. But we need to live as if today is the last day of our lives. Every day. Because it might be. We need to be ready. We need to be living for Jesus as believers every minute of the day. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know Him. You need to receive His forgiveness. You know, we should thank God that we live in a day of grace and mercy. And His mercy is open and extended to you today. It's extended to you as a believer. God is working in your life to make you more like Jesus and building faith and character in you. If you're not a believer, God's mercy and grace is extended to you that your sins might be forgiven. God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Just as Jesus looked at the rich young man who loved his riches more than he wanted to follow Jesus and have eternal life. The scripture says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loves you and He wants you to have eternal life. God gave everything so that you could be saved. It's not like He hasn't done enough. Would you believe in Him and receive Him today as Savior and Lord and rescue of your life as the only one who by His sacrifice your sins can be forgiven? See, all the wrongs will one day be righted, and evil will one day be completely obliterated. But today is a day of grace and mercy for us all. Don't miss the day of mercy to offer to you and me. Don't mistake God's mercy to sinful people as His endorsement of sin or His unwillingness to judge sinful people. You know, we know God's willing to judge sinful people because He's already done it once. The cross of Jesus was God's judgment upon sinful people. He poured out His wrath on His own Son so that His wrath wouldn't have to be poured out on us. What more can He do for us? There's not one thing that's greater than that. Father, we love You and we praise You. And we thank You that even though we could not stand before You, when as You judge us, we can stand forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. And I pray that there's not one person in this place who hasn't received You as Lord and Savior of their life and received that forgiveness that You freely offer them if they will only believe. And if there is, I pray that today they might believe. Father, I even thank You for Your trials and Your purifying, Lord, as You put us through the fire to make us like Jesus. Lord, it's not easy, and we don't want to go through that. But we thank You that You are conforming us to the image of Your Son so that we might glorify You, not only now, but in all eternity. Thank You for Your presence and Your power. Thank You for Your great love and mercy. Lord, I thank You for Your perfect justice. I thank You for justifying us through the merit of Jesus. It is in His name I pray. Amen.